Be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. More than anything, we long for your word to come alive and for your spirit to take it and pierce down into the hardness of our hearts and penetrate. Lord, do what you need to do in our hearts and in our lives today. We long for you to work. We ask that you would do this. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're talking about prayer again today, and I've got several copies of a couple of books up here. Victorious Praying, which if you've never read this and you'd like to, there's four copies up here. Normally they're more than that, but if you want to pick one up, if you don't have the money, that's fine. Take one. But if you've got the $5, we'll let you take it for $5. Start reading it and you'll go, oh, this is simple stuff. And that's exactly what I did. And then I read a little bit more and I went, oh, okay. And it just really was the best book I've ever read on prayer. I've probably been through it 5 or 6 times. And every time I've read it, it's just been an encouragement. It's not been one of those books that hammers you over the head and says you will never be a prayer warrior. That's not the point. The book is to be an encouragement. The other one is A Praying Life, and this is from the seminar that Will Pikey came and taught. And if you were here for that, it was a marvelous time. And this book also, if you want, there's some of these you can have for $5. So just come up and like I say, if you want it and you promise to read it, you don't have the money, that's fine. Just take it. And if not, if you've got the $5, that's great. But please take it and read it. I think you will be encouraged, either one. I was working, many, many years ago. I was a teenager, 16, 17, working at Christian camp for the summer. And in the first week or so, camp ministry is one of those things where you go 100 miles an hour all day. And it never ends. It just is all week long. And then the next batch of kids come in and they're rested. You know, that's how camp is. So anyway, my second or third week there, we had this staff time, which was prayer time and Bible study at 10:30 p.m. is when it started. And, I didn't mind staying up late in those days, but at the end of that kind of a week and that kind of a day, it was hard. And here we are in this meeting and we've done some things and then we shared some prayer requests. And so then we're going to pray. You know, so everybody bows their heads and it's just really, really quiet. And I'm sitting there thinking, somebody pray, please, just let's get this thing on the road. And please understand, I'm not saying that's a great heart attitude, but that's what was going on in my mind. And finally, I just blurted something out. I said, Lord, you know what? We need help tomorrow. We're doing this or that. And I said, just help us with that. And it got quiet again. I thought, well, at least someone would maybe pray now. And nobody prayed. Finally, someone prayed. He was an older person, and they prayed, Lord, we thank thee because of the creation that you've given us and how wonderful. And he just went on and on, a very, very beautiful prayer, and I'm sure right from the heart. Don't get me wrong. I know the person, and it was from their heart. But I sat there and listened to that and thought, well, I guess I'll never pray again because I can't pray in that language, and I can't pray in that way. You see, there's two things going on there. One was my heart was wrong, and I was judging that person's heart. I had no business doing that. I have no idea what's going on in their heart. Because the reality is that our prayer is about talking to the Lord, and the words that we use just aren't that important if our heart is directed towards Him. Jesus has been talking in the Sermon on the Mount about heart and all the heart issues. And if you remember in Matthew 6:1, which is the section we're in right now, He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness or your spiritual disciplines. And then there's three he's going to focus on, giving, praying, and fasting. He says, don't do those things to be seen by men. He said, if you're out there and you're giving in such a way that calls attention to you, well, then you've lost any reward you're going to get. And if you're praying out there in such a way that it's a show and it's a performance, then you're not even going to get anything from God. And so that's what he's trying to say. And last week we looked at the first part of the section on prayer, and Jesus said, don't pray for show. That was the first thing he said. Don't seek the spotlight. Don't seek men's approval. Matter of fact, he said, go in your room, shut the door, and pray. Get along with God. Spend time with him. That's what prayer should be. And then he says, don't pray mindlessly. Don't be babbling over and over the same thing without thinking, or don't think that there's some kind of mystical value in certain words that you can kind of put together. That's not it. And he said, don't pray selfishly. Your Father knows what you need. So come, talk to him, spend time with him. That was kind of the focus of verses 5-8 last week. And so one of the things that I said last week was that prayer's hard. And if anybody tells you different, then they're probably lying to you, okay? Because it is. It's hard work. And that's okay. But the reality is prayer is about relationship. It's about having a relationship with God. And if I'm just going through the motions, or if I'm just doing whatever it is just because I got to get it over with, then I'm not pursuing God in a relationship. Yes, it's about bringing needs. Yes, it's about praise. Yes, it's about all those things, but coming from a heart that is seeking and pursuing Him. That's the whole point. And so prayer should be something that develops our relationship with our Father. Prayer is one of those things that as we are involved in prayer, we get to know Him better because of prayer. And so that's where we're headed this morning as we look at what is called the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at verse 9 together. This then is how you should pray. It's interesting because he didn't say, I want you to pray this exact prayer. He said, this is how. This is kind of a pattern. This is how. This isn't what. He didn't say, this is the prayer you should pray. He said, this is like, you should pray like this. And so people think that those are the categories in one way that he wants us to pray like. And then he goes on and he says, this is how you do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So our Father, the who. And this is an interesting part when you think about this. God as our Father, an intimate, close relationship as you do with a father. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day prayed in very elevated and exalted terms about God. Master of the universe, sovereign Lord, and other big titles. They would never dream of calling God Father. That wasn't done. And here comes Jesus and he says, when you pray, start out with our Father. And he changed everything right there. He changed the way we see it. Now, does that mean God's not high and exalted and not sovereign? No, he's all of those things. But in our personal relationship with him, he's our heavenly Father. And that's how Jesus told us to approach him. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're honored, lifted up, revered, praised, respected. And when we think about hallowed be your name, really what we're saying is hallowed be you. Anytime you see name used in conjunction with God, it's really speaking about God himself. So we talk about lifting up the name of God. It's not that we're going to write the name on a piece of paper and lift it up. It's that we're worshiping God. We're praising him. And his name is representative, the word name is representative of who he is. And so we're called to praise and worship and lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, and to acknowledge him and to honor him. We're asking God to act in such a way, and this is a prayer request to say, Lord God, make who you are in heaven, make the fact that you're hallowed and exalted and lifted up, make that a reality here on earth. And how does that happen? By him acting in such ways that people see what he's doing and go, wow, that is an amazing God. And that's the kind of thing that this prayer is eliciting. Lord, do something. Work in such a way that your name is honored and hallowed and lifted up. And that's the idea as Jesus starts this prayer. And then he goes on. He says, your kingdom come. And this is one of those really strong, passionate statements. When we pray, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, we want this world to honor you the way that you are honored in heaven already. That's what we want. We long for that to happen. And Jews of that day were hoping that the kingdom would come, that the Messiah would come and kick the Romans out and set up the kingdom, and they would be all ready to go. And Christians, after Jesus ascended into heaven, realized he had come, the king had come, and that the kingdom was somewhat here, or partially here, if you will, in the hearts and the souls of all the people. Wherever Jesus reigns, that's part of the kingdom. And yet they also know that down the road he's coming to reign, and there's the 1,000-year reign, and then the heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And so that whole idea of the kingdom, we say, your kingdom come, we're saying, okay, Lord, reign in my heart, and help me to share that news with others so that you can reign in their hearts. And in that way, your kingdom is seen here in the lives of individuals, but we're longing and praying for you to come again and for your kingdom to be established forever in this world. And so that's the thought that's coming. He says, your kingdom come. Lord, we long for that. We long for you to come in that way. And then the next phrase, our Father who are in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. There we go. Now we're in trouble, aren't we? This is the one where we have to say, okay, so I really have to do something here? Yeah, thy will be done. Your will be done means I purpose to do what God wants to have done. Because who does he have here on earth to make his will happen? His people. That's us. And so when we say, Lord, your will be done, we're saying, use us to make your will happen in my life, in the lives of the people around me. And by the way, we can say your will be done in several different ways. We can say your will be done in kind of a defeated resignation. Says, okay, God, it's your will. Fine. I do what you want. Or we can say, okay, your will be done, but by golly, it better be good or else. And there's this bitterness behind it. Or else we can say, Lord God, I may not even like the direction this is going, but your will be done. I love you. I want to honor you. Do what you want in me. Do what you want through me. You see, that's the heart. And that's what Jesus has been saying all through this passage. It is about the heart. That's what matters. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is the next phrase. And on earth as it is in heaven is a phrase that many people feel really is about all three of those phrases that came before. So in other words, hallowed be your name on earth, like it already is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth like it already is in heaven. Your will be done on earth like it's already being done every day in heaven. And that's what we're praying when we say your will be done. Your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. Here on earth, starting with me, starting in my heart, starting in my life, starting in my family, starting in my church. May your will be done there. May your kingdom be seen there. May you be honored there. In the same way that you are honored and exalted and respected and obeyed in the way that your will is done in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray in this specific way. He teaches us to pray to honor God, first of all, when we honor God and revere his name. Go ahead and put that one up there, sir, if you would, please. Jesus teaches us to pray to honor God. That's the whole idea of revering and valuing him. That's that first, hallowed be or honored be your name. And then there's the whole idea of your kingdom come. That's the submission to him. I'm submitting to your rule, to your kingship, your lordship in my heart and in my life. And then there's the whole idea of pray that we would do his will. And it's interesting. If you say, Lord, I want to do your will, help me to do your will. Guess what? He's going to bring something up that he's going to want you to be doing. And that's okay. We've just said, Lord, I want to do your will. And having your will is being done. Help me to do your will here. Help me to do it now as well. So on one level, in this first section of the prayer, this is all about praying and our focus is upward and it's on God and what we long to see from him. So I'm praising and worshiping God in that first section. I'm honoring God, and then I'm asking God to continue his rule in my life, but also to extend that rule that I may somehow be an instrument so that others come under his kingship in their own hearts and lives. And then I'm also saying, Lord, I want to obey. I really do want to do what you want. And I'm praying this, Lord, you know, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come and may your will be done right here first. In my heart and in my life. And then he moves on. There's three more aspects to this prayer. He goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. And it's interesting because the minute we say give us, what we're saying is, Lord, we're in need. There's a dependence that we are saying, God, there's a dependence here. I have to have your help or I'm not going to make it. So give us today. And the focus is now. Remember in the Old Testament when they had manna, the Lord said, okay, you go out and you collect manna today. You don't need to collect it for 2 days except on, you know, when the Sabbath was coming. But just collect it for today, what you need, it's there, and trust me for tomorrow. That's what the very simple thought of this is. Give us today our daily bread. And it isn't just about bread. It's about all of our needs, not just food. And this is a prayer, again, of dependence. And we're telling God what we need and when we need it. And then we're trusting Him because we already know that He says, I know what you need before you even ask. And so give us today our daily bread. In verse 12, there should be an and at the start of that, and forgive us. So verse 11, 12, and 13 are all connected. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts or our trespasses, our sins. Note that this is a forgiveness of relationship kind of a thing. This is not forgiveness when it comes to salvation, and we'll deal more in depth with that. But this is a restoration of relationship with the Lord. Lord, forgive me the things that I've done because I want to be back and right with you. I want to confess this to you. And then, Lord, forgive me my sins because as I also am forgiving those who sin against me. And the whole idea here is that we forgive because we've been forgiven. We have been forgiven. And so because we have been forgiven, when someone wrongs us, we are longing to follow through and be like Christ and be someone who forgives as well. That's why in Ephesians 4:32 it says forgive in the same way that Christ forgave you. Forgive in that same way. Now, please understand, forgiveness is a process. And in some very extreme difficult cases, it's the idea of saying, okay, Lord, this is a hideous thing that happened to me, and I really do want to forgive. But right now I'm having a hard time with that. And that's okay to pray that. I think the Lord knows our heart. Again, it's hard, isn't it? It's the heart. Lord, I have to forgive this person. I know that I need to or I won't be free. Please give me the ability to do that. And then we trust Him to give us that. But again, remember, it's about relationship here. This isn't about salvation. This quote by Bill McDonald I found really helpful here. We cannot expect to have a close relationship with our Father who has freely forgiven us if we refuse to forgive those who have wronged us in some way. See, if I'm all wrapped up with bitterness and refuse, just totally, categorically, I will not ever, for any reason, forgive what they have done, then that's going to strain my relationship with my Father. Okay, and we'll deal with that a little bit further when we get to verses 14 and 15. So give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't lead us, Lord, into testing. Don't lead us into those times when we could stumble and fall. But deliver us, Lord. Give us the opportunity to not fall. And this is, of course, where 1 Corinthians fits in. If there's something presented to you, there's an opportunity to fall into sin, there's always a way out. There's always an escape. And that's really kind of what's coming in here. What we're saying ahead of time is, Lord, I have no idea what's happening today, but there may be opportunities for me to stumble and fall because I will be tempted. Or maybe there will be some severe testing that comes into my life. In any case, I may be tempted to turn away from you and fall. I don't want to do that. Help me now. Deliver me when that time comes. That's the kind of thought that's behind this prayer. So deliver us from the temptation, from the testing, and deliver us from the evil one. In other words, we know Satan has traps and snares, and he would love to trip us up. And what we're saying is, Lord, keep me from that. Don't let me stumble and fall. On one level, this is a really strong recognition that when Jesus came and died, He crushed the serpent's head. He had victory over Satan. And because He had victory over Satan, we can say, Lord God, keep me from falling. I don't want to. I don't even know what's coming, Lord. But please, help me to honor You no matter what that may be. And I love that kind of a thought because many of us are going to be tested. Many of us are going to be tried. And how many times do we really take this kind of a prayer seriously and say as we get up in the morning, Lord, I don't know what's coming today, but keep me from bringing disrepute on you by falling into sin. Keep me from temptation, not in the sense that it won't come at all, but keep me from stumbling into it and sinning. I don't want to do that. When it comes, when the trial comes, when the temptation comes, Lord God, give me what I need in that moment to be able to honor you and obey you and turn away from that sinful choice that I could make. That's what we're praying. And yet many times we wait until we're actually in it, or we've stumbled and fallen before we pray. And I think that's an encouragement. I hadn't even thought this through that much until I was really working on it this week. And I thought, how many times do I do that? And I thought, well, you know, there's a reason Jesus put it here. I should be praying this. In the morning, maybe I should be saying, God, I don't know what's coming today, but help me. I don't want to fall into it. I don't want to slip up and bring disrepute on your name. So this is a prayer of someone who desperately desires to honor Christ and doesn't want to stumble and fall. And they know how weak they are. And any one of us, given the right set of circumstances, can stumble and fall into something. And so that's what this is all about. Now remember, James in chapter 1 verse 2 said this. I always thought he was a little bit nuts, but anyway, that's just my personal opinion. Consider it pure joy, brothers, when everything's going great. No, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Yeah, really. You know, I'd love to tell you that there's a hidden meaning there, but there's not. It's pretty simple. Be joyful, even when hard things come. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, you don't develop perseverance by giving into it. You develop perseverance by praying ahead and saying, Lord, help me to not fall into this. Lord, give me the way out, and taking the way out and building up your ability to say, no, I will not do that. No, I will not think that. No, I will not say those things. The testing of faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. And as all that's going on in our hearts and lives and God is working in us, James says you become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Yeah, seems like a crazy verse, but the reality that's there is powerful. I can rejoice knowing that when the tough times come, he's already promised a way of escape. And he will help me. If I seek him and the way of escape, I don't have to fall into whatever it is that's coming. And it's coming for every one of us this week. Something will come. That's okay. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So when we ask God to pray these things, there's just another way of looking at it. When we ask God to give us our daily bread, on one level, what we're saying is we're speaking to God the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, and we're saying today in the present tense, Lord, I have some needs. Would you meet those needs today? That's what we're praying. When we say, Lord, forgive us our sins, we're coming to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and we're saying, Lord, I blew it here. I stumbled, I fell, and I ask you to cover that, and I confess it and ask you to restore me. And then when we look down the road, we say, Lord God, I don't know what's coming, but I want to be delivered from temptation to fall into the evil one. And what are we saying there? We're saying, Holy Spirit, Comforter, I don't know what's coming, but you do. And you're the strengthener. You're the one who can guide and guard me. Help whatever comes down the road. So you got in this prayer, you've got the present, you've got the past, and you've got the future, all kind of wrapped up in three tiny little statements. And you look at that and you go, wow. Now again, please don't hear me saying that you need to pray the Lord's Prayer in the sense of saying the words. Although I personally, if you're praying it with your heart and your mind, there's nothing wrong with that. But I gave you a little sheet in your bulletin, and several people suggested that what you can do with this prayer is start with each phrase and then pray your own thoughts about what's going on in your heart and life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be or exalted be your name. So you spend some time praising and thanking God. Your kingdom come. Lord, I want you to reign in my heart and life. And Lord, I long to see your kingdom expanded. Lord, I'm praying for this neighbor of mine that he would come to know you so that you could reign in his heart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, there are things I must do that I know I have to do and they're hard, but I ask for your help so that I can obey. Give me today what I need, Lord God. I need your strength, your help. And you just pray about the current, present needs, yourself and others. Lord, I blew it. And then we pray for forgiveness, whatever it is. And then we say, Lord God, you know, I want to obey. And so help me. And so we move into that last verse. So verse 14 and 15, though, as we move forward, expand verse 12. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And then he moves in, and it's almost as if Jesus was saying, okay, in case you didn't get that, let me give you more detail here. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So it sounds like if you're going to say, okay, well, that's it. So if Carol does something against me and I don't forgive her, well, then I guess I'm not going to get forgiven, right? Well, let's take a look at it a little bit more carefully. First of all, we're talking not about salvation here. We're talking about restoration of relationship. And so if someone does something to harm me and I have the opportunity to say, okay, they've harmed me, Lord, I want to forgive them. Then because the Spirit has laid it on my heart that I need to do that, I forgive them. It's taken care of. I'm then okay with this person. But if I say, you know what? No. They're going to pay for what they did. Well, now suddenly my relationship with God has been strained. And now I've got issues here. Now, I still have issues with the person who has harmed me, but the issues have been compounded because God is saying you need to forgive the person that has harmed you. And so that's what this is talking about. It's the whole idea of restoration of relationship between father and child. And what he's saying in verse 15 is if you refuse to forgive, if in our bitterness and our anger at the person who has hurt us, we're saying, I will not forgive no matter what, then at that point God is saying, you know what? Your heart's got to be broken. You need to come to grips with the fact that I have forgiven you much and you must also forgive. Why will God not forgive us? Look at Psalm 66:18. If I had harbored or cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So if I'm dwelling on how that person hurt me and how I'd love to get even with them, what's going on in my heart? Is that a godly thing? No, that's sin. And if I've got sin going on in my heart and my life, then there's just not a whole lot that's going to happen in my walk with God. I'm not going to grow. There's no way. So this is really not about the whole idea of being forgiven and justified, and that comes by God's grace that's given to us. This is about the whole idea of restoring my relationship because in my stubborn sinfulness, I have refused to forgive someone that God has said I need to forgive. Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us about what it means to be forgiven in the sense of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so we receive the forgiveness and the justification, our salvation, freely as a gift from God. That we get. And so that is not what's being referred to here when Jesus says, hey, if you don't forgive, then I will not forgive you. What's going on in that scenario is that I am saved, I know the Lord, but because I'm holding something against someone, this huge grudge, this bitterness in my heart, my relationship with the Lord has been strained. And until I take care of my walk with the Lord by handling the situation, I can't really walk like I need to with the Lord. That's what's going on in the verse. But salvation is a gift from God. We see that clearly. So that's why it's not something that, that's not what's being referred to. Salvation is a gift. We see that in Romans 5:1. We've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not that Jesus is coming along and saying, okay, you don't get along with your brother. You don't forgive him because he took the biggest piece of pie. Well, then you'd lost your salvation. No, that's not what's being said. It's an issue of losing fellowship because you are not in obedience to God at that point. So it really becomes an issue of forgiveness. And in 1 John 1:8 and 9 is where we're at with this. These are the verses that tie in with what's being said. If we claim to be without sin, we're a bunch of liars. That's my translation, but that's what it says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so if I say, oh, hey, I'm good. I haven't sinned in months. Zap. Yeah, God doesn't zap me, but you know, something's wrong there with that statement, isn't there? I'm a liar because I have sinned. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is so powerful. We have all, at some point, slipped in our relationship with God. Maybe we've thought something even. Maybe the word never came out of our mouth, but boy, we thought it. And if we could have said it, we would have. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we are called to be good forgivers. And in the marriage ceremonies that I preach, I always talk about, are you going to be a good forgiver or not? Because if you don't become a good forgiver, both of you, you guys are headed for a lifetime of hurt. You have to be a good forgiver. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in that relational part of things. Now, let me just say this very clearly. I know that there are times when it's very hard to forgive someone, and sometimes when what someone has done is unforgivable. Okay? What someone has done is so evil that in order to be free ourselves, we have to forgive. But in order to continue a relationship with them, that may not happen. Okay? I may not have a relationship with someone who has sinned and done evil to us of a certain magnitude. And that's something that the Holy Spirit will guide you with. It is a process. And we will not be free till we forgive. That is really clear in the scriptures. But it's a process and takes time. So if this is something you struggle with, I think coming to the Lord and saying, God, I'm struggling. This is a huge event that happened. I'm still horribly scarred and hurt by that. But Lord God, I want to be able to turn away from this and move on and honor you in my life. And I believe there are times when we can say, Lord God, I've forgiven, but there's no relationship that's restored. It doesn't always have to be restoration. That's something that God will lead in each and every situation. But we are called to be forgivers. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. So what are some implications from the things that we've been looking at? Let's take some implications as we end this morning. First of all, we have a privilege of calling God Father, our Father in heaven. Isaiah 40. I mean, I love these verses. To whom will you compare me? This is God speaking. Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up in the heavens. Who created the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of His great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. One of the most amazing things in my life was to be able to be in Bolivia and be up around 14,000 feet traveling some of those roads at night where there were no lights of any kind. And to look up with very little atmosphere above you and see stars. And just see clouds of light, because that's what it looked like. A whole cloud of light, the Milky Way. And to just sit there and go, wow, God brought all that into being with one thought. And He knows their names. He knows their names. We don't even know. We keep finding new stuff and keep going further out, and there's more universes and more galaxies and more. And we go, whoa, wow. And this God, the one who spoke this vast universe into existence, this God who created the DNA that puts us all together, this God who took every single person who has ever been born and in their mother's womb, knit them together exactly the way He wanted to, that God is the God that Jesus says we can call Father. Our Father. If we've been saved, we know Jesus Christ, than we call God Father. There's a story told that a victorious Roman emperor was coming into Rome, and you know the history that tells us that they would come and they would march with their big chariot and all their legionnaires and all of the prisoners tied behind, and the streets of Rome would be lined. And so he's coming through the town with all of the people behind him, showing his amazing victory, and he's coming to this big platform where all the dignitaries from Rome sat to pay him honor. And a little boy jumped down off the platform. He came scooting down through the crowd, and he tried to get to the chariot. And a legionnaire said, no, you can't do that. That's the emperor. And he said, yeah, that's my dad. You know what? We have the God of the universe that we can call Father. That should grip us in a way that nothing else does. We should be able to say, when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father, think about it. The God who does all of that, keeps all of that together. Second thing, we have the privilege of calling God our Father. I am responsible to honor God in my life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I love this quote. God's name is truly honored among us when both our life and our doctrine are truly godly. When we fully submit our intellectual convictions, the things that we believe, and our everyday actions to the will of God, then guess what? We are truly honoring God. And that's the thought that Luther put together. You know, I don't know, I haven't seen one of these in a long time, but they used to have sandwich boards that people would wear as advertising. They'd have a big board on one side, big board on the other side, and they'd walk around, you know, and you'd read it, and you'd say, oh, okay, I know what they're advertising, hot dogs or whatever. You realize that every single one of us is a living sandwich board? We are. We're a living advertisement. So as people look at us, what do they see on that board? Is it blank? Do they look at it and say, I wonder what he's advertising? Do they see a bunch of contradictions, one thing on one side, one thing on the other side? Say one thing, do something else? Or do they see really an honest representation of who Jesus is and the struggles that we have? You know, my neighbors don't care if I struggle as long as I admit when I'm struggling and I say I'm sorry when I blow it. We are a sandwich board, and really, that sandwich board needs to be something that says the truth with grace. You can't have the one without the other, not if we're going to have any kind of an impact at all. Third thing, I'm called to do His will. Who's responsible to carry out the will of God on earth? Yeah, us. That's who He's got here, is us. And so you come home after a long day of work and you just want to plop down in front of the TV and do some channel surfing and not have to deal with anything, and you see your wife's face and you go, oh my goodness, she can't have had a good day. And she says, okay, I need help. But I just want to sit down, you know. And what do you do as a husband, as a man at that point? Because really what you want is this, but what your wife needs is something totally different. And what does it mean to do God's will? It means that you will sacrifice yourself for her. That's what it means. And so you will do what you need to do. And that applies in any setting. In any setting, it can be work, it can be school, it can be whatever the situation is. There are times when I will be called upon to do something that I just don't want to. And the reason I need to do it is because it's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. And we're called to do His will. Sometimes His will is to do something that we may not choose, but it's the right thing to do. The next one, don't obsess about today or tomorrow. Live in the present. Don't be anxious for the future. Now, does this mean we don't plan for retirement? No. Does this mean we don't save up for a vacation? No, that's not what it means. Proverbs are full of encouragement to work hard, to save, to give generously. Read the book of Proverbs. It talks a lot about those kinds of issues. And Jesus is pointing to our hearts and all of these things. And so as we say, give us today our daily bread, it doesn't mean we don't think about, okay, what do I do for, you know, how do I save money? How do I set aside? We need to save. We need to plan for our retirement. If you're going to buy a car, save for that. Take time to go on vacation and be generous in your giving. All of those things coming from a heart full of devotion, saying, Lord God, these are the resources you've given me to be a good steward of. How do I do that well? But don't obsess about either today or tomorrow. I had a friend in Detroit who He got his dream job. He worked really hard and got the job he'd always wanted, paid incredibly well. And so he was well set and he started investing and then he started getting into his investing, and he would come home after working a long day and spend 2 to 3 hours checking on all the investments and tweaking them and making sure they were just right. And his wife complains that, I never see the guy, because that's his focus. That's obsessing. Yes, you have to be careful. You have to plan. This is what Jesus said about it all. I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. And you stop and think, really, he's saying don't worry if you don't have enough to wear, you don't have enough to eat. He says, life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. And whether or not I have the next or the latest edition of whatever phone I'm in, or the next, I need to stop and think. Yes, work hard. Yes, save, plan, think ahead. Give generously. But remember, the number of days you've got come from God. And remember that. It isn't about now. So think about it, plan, be careful, and then keep on going. Third thing, or the next thing, prayer is about relationship, talking with our Heavenly Father. I came across this, it really kind of struck me. Do we pray like the sailors do in using their pumps? In other words, do we only pray when there's a hole in the boat and we have to start pumping? I mean, that's what sailors do. I mean, you don't have to use a pump if you don't have to, But when there's a hole, yeah, then you start using the pump. Is that how we use prayer? Okay, there's a hole in the boat. Let's pray. Or do we pray a little bit like ordering food in a restaurant? And really, all that we care about is that the food comes in a reasonable amount of time, that it's high and it doesn't, that it's hot and it doesn't cost too much. Is that how we pray? That's not about a relationship if that's how we pray. Praying is about communicating and talking to God and sharing our heart, our struggles, our desires, the things we want. And prayer also is a time of looking at His Word and listening to what He says to us. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, I had a couple who came in and they were older. They'd both been single on their own for quite a while. And so they had life all figured out. And so when they got together and they were going to get married and we came for pre-marriage counseling, it was kind of like, well, we got no issues. Let's get on with this, And this happened, and I realized that they were talking, but it was on the surface, and they just really weren't dealing with anything at all on any kind of a substantive level. And it just, in frustration, I remember saying, Lord, they need to have some kind of a big fight. They really do. And I don't know that I've prayed that before or since, but they came in the next week, and they came in separate cars and sat as far away from each other as they could, and I kind of wondered, uh-oh. And they sat down and they said, well, we're wondering if we should get married. And I just started to laugh. And that, of course, didn't help. So then I told them what I had prayed. And you know what was interesting, though? All of a sudden, now they had something to really talk about. And now they could start saying, okay, let's deal with talking about what's on our hearts. Because they hadn't done that at all. And that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want our laundry list. He knows what we need, and it's okay to share it with Him and tell Him, Lord, these are some things. I've got some things I've been praying for a while, things that I think I need. But you know what? I lay them before God and say, God, that's up to you. And one of the things that I've learned, and I hope I'm sincere because I long to be sincere in this, I can say, Lord God, I would love this, or whatever the thing is that I'm praying for. I think it's a need. But if you never give this to me, I will still honor you and praise you with your help. And I think that's what prayer's all about, and talking to God, and all day long just having that conversation with anything that comes up. And then prayer's about trust. We'll believe God is good and we trust Him in His goodness. I like this statement that I came across, this quote. Prayer is not like begging favors from a reluctant shopkeeper. That's not God. Prayer develops the trust that says, Father, you know best. I trust you. And if you say no, or you say wait, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. You know that the testing of your faith, perseverance, And again, that whole idea of how can we be mature and complete and lack nothing? Well, it's because God is doing something and we trust Him to do something in our hearts and in our lives. How can we do that? Well, only because we trust God. Only because we trust God. We believe He is good and we know He's working for our good. And everything that's going on in our lives, we trust Him. And so through prayer, we develop trust that God is good. And we continue to develop that and we continue to grow in our belief that He is good. What do we take away from all this? One of the passages that I love in Isaiah is Isaiah 45, starting with verse 5. The Lord says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create darkness. I bring prosperity, and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And what is the point of that? God's point in either giving or taking away is, look at me. I'm the one who's doing all this, and I'm doing it for a purpose. I'm doing it for your good, for your benefit, and for the glory of my kingdom. I am the Lord, and there is no other. That's our God. And that's the God whom Jesus said, pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Prayer must never be an attempt to, this is a quote I came across, to bend the will of God to our desire. Prayer should always be the expression of our desire to submit our wills to His, so that as time goes on, God's will becomes our will, because that's what we want to do is God's will. And then His will becomes our desire, and as we seek to know Him better and love Him more and enjoy Him forever, that's the whole point. That's what prayer is all about. We're going to go ahead and read these verses together. And hopefully it will be as a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's bow our heads. I would love for you to just ask yourself, what does God want me to do about what I've heard today? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your clear teaching on prayer. Thank you that you didn't tell us to memorize these words and say them over and over and over, but that you gave us a pattern. And that the pattern is all about our hearts and about our focus on you. And so, Lord God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that as we leave this place this week, that you would challenge us and encourage us to pray and to seek you and to know you better because of the fact that we are praying. Lord, may prayer become something that we enjoy and love because it draws us closer to you. Not a task that we put on a list that has to be finished. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask this. I ask it for me, and I ask it for my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for today. Thank you for the way that you have worked and the way that you will continue to work. We ask your blessing. In your precious name we pray. Amen.